Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Sometimes I feel like I'm in 31 flavors, Baskin-Robbins, when it comes to God's Word. It's so difficult to pick a favorite section of Scripture or a favorite Bible verse because they're all so good. But this chapter has to be in the top five for me. I just love Jeremiah chapter 1. I was going to try to go through two chapters this evening, but I was just like, there's so much in Jeremiah 1. Let's just slow down and enjoy this chapter. So would you pray with me, Jeremiah chapter 1. Father, we do thank you that you're a personal God, a God that knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, that you have a plan for our lives. Would you help us to believe that? We hear so much from society and the world around us that we can very quickly begin to not believe that you have a plan for our lives. We relate much to the messenger Jeremiah, how he was speaking to a dark society, a dark culture that had forsaken you. And unfortunately, that's what we find in our land. Would you cause us to be faithful? May we not be concerned with being successful or popular or any of those things, but simply faithful to you. May we hear your voice through your word. Please set me aside and give me strength in teaching your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to the prophets, Jeremiah would not be considered the most powerful. That may go to Isaiah as he gives so many wonderful prophecies about our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Neither would he be the most mystical. That would definitely go to Ezekiel and all of the visions that God gave to him. He's not the most successful either. That would have to go to Jonah. Even though Jonah was the rebellious prophet, he saw the biggest conversion in history, the city of Nineveh coming to the Lord. So what is this man, Jeremiah? He's faithful. He's faithful. As we'll see in chapter 1, he speaks God's message for 41 years faithfully with not one convert. Now we say that, but put that into perspective. You're going to bat, going to bat, going to bat, never even getting a base hit. God calls him to speak to a group of people that won't listen. What's his message? One of punishment, one of God bringing the Babylonians in to take them into captivity. Of all of the people in Scripture outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, I can't think of a better example of faithfulness. And in the first three verses, we'll see more of the background and the history in which Jeremiah was living, but we see a lot of parallels to our day and age. Jeremiah is speaking to Judah, specifically the southern two tribes, right before they're taken into captivity. It's a group of people that had forsaken the Lord. It's a group of people that had turned away from God, and Jeremiah was the messenger. Jeremiah was the voice in Judah saying, you need to turn back to God. Where's the parallel? We see that happening in the United States of America. More and more, God is not being mentioned. More and more, there's a hatred for the things of God. If you go to Europe, you see that by and large, there's been a movement away from God. Yet in the past, that was a real epicenter where God was moving. Now churches today are empty, and some say that it's dead, and it's a real place that's dark spiritually. And America's not too far behind. And I get concerned for our country, for the country that our kids are going to grow up in. And all of the fertilizer, if you would, is there for a movement of God in our country, in our generation. We're ripe for the Lord to move and there be another awakening in our country. But just because times are difficult doesn't mean that people will turn back to God. Did you hear me on that? Just because the fertilizer's there doesn't mean that people will take the opportunity. Israel had tough times. Israel had the opportunities to turn back to God, and they didn't. You may feel like you're Jeremiah. You may feel that God's put you in a dark little section of the planet, a dark little company, a dark little neighborhood, a dark little family, whatever the place, spiritually, and you're speaking God's message and no one's listening. You're speaking God's message and no one's listening. The results aren't up to you. All you need to do is be a faithful messenger of the Lord. So may God raise up those that have the heart of Jeremiah. It's a very personal book, More than any of the other prophets, Jeremiah opens up his heart to us. He weeps over the destruction that's coming upon Jerusalem. We don't see that from many of the prophets, just breaking down and weeping out of a heart of love and compassion, much like Jesus Christ who wept over Jerusalem. He complains about the ridicule. Can't you relate to that? At times, Jeremiah isn't too happy about his call to be a prophet. He wants to become a non-profit organization. He wants to get his 501c3. And he complains. He's just tired of the ridicule, and that's something that we can relate to. He doubts himself and his calling. Have you ever done that? Have you ever got your eyes off the wrong place, looking at yourself instead of the Lord, and you begin to doubt, why has God called me? At one point in Jeremiah, we're going to see he even puts in his resignation. Basically accuses the Lord of tricking him. God, you tricked me into serving you, and I don't want to speak your word anymore. That lasted about 5 minutes, it seems, because he said the word of God burned within him, and he couldn't keep it within him any longer. So we see his heart and his struggles coming out. The book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. He does give these prophecies over 41 years, but they don't fall in a chronological pattern. A brief outline, if you're one who likes outlines and takes notes, is the first chapter is an introduction. And that's what we're going to study tonight. Chapter 1 is an introduction. And then from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 45 is prophecies concerning Judah, which is southern Israel. The northern 10 tribes have already gone into captivity by the Assyrian Empire, and now the focus is upon Judah. So many prophecies concerning Judah. Then from 46 to 51 is prophecies concerning the nations. So from 2 to 45 concerning Judah, from 46 to 51 prophecies concerning the nations. And then chapter 52 is the conclusion to the book of Jeremiah. Well, you ready for our journey to begin? How long is it going to take to go through the book of Jeremiah? I don't know. But we'll start tonight in verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who was in Anath in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah, as we're looking at his background in the first three verses, it's recorded that he's the son of Hilkiah. He's the son of a priest. It's possible that this is the same Hilkiah that's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 22. Hilkiah finds the word of God during Josiah's reign. The word of God had been lost, misplaced. It was found by the priest Hilkiah. It could be the same priest, or it could have been a different priest. It's a very common name at this time. He grew up in a home familiar with the things of God, around the things of God, yet he didn't find himself resenting the Lord. Very important. If you've got kids growing up in your home, we think about these things. We want our kids to adopt and take on their own faith in Jesus Christ and love and serve the Lord. I don't think there's a magic formula or equation. If there was, we would love to have it, right? We would love for there to be an outcome where it goes, man, all of our kids are going to love and serve the Lord. I've seen kids grow up in the same home. Parents love the Lord and serve the Lord, and one child chooses to love and serve the Lord, and one child chooses to radically rebel from the things of God and walk away. You can't really explain it. They grew up in the same home. And it's not the end of the story for that one child, and you pray they come back. But for some reason, Jeremiah caught it. And we have to assume that's the Lord's grace in his life, that's God moving in his life in a powerful way, and he caught it. But I do know this, is that our children will most likely fall in love with the things we're in love with. That's our prayer. Not always, but many times kids fall in love with the things that we fall in love with, and they'll adopt our attitude towards the church. If we're always going around and we're talking about all of the things wrong with the church, and if you've been coming to our church or any church for any period of time, guess what? You know that there's things wrong with the church. Why? Well, because you're here and I'm here. We're all sinners, right? What do they say? If you've found the perfect church, don't join it, because then you'll ruin it. I mean, that's true. It's true for me. It's true for all of us. There's no perfect church because we're made up of sinners and we're going to fail and fall short. And if we always talk about with our kids the things that we don't like about church, whatever they may be or whatever our complaints may be, then guess what? The kids grow up adopting that attitude towards the church. Hilkiah, maybe he talked about all of the good things that were taking place as he served the people of God. Who knows? A lot of questions there, but we do know this about his background, that his father was a priest in the land of Benjamin. The priests would be assigned to different areas of Israel to serve, spreading the priests out. Their assignment was the land of Benjamin, just outside of Jerusalem. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. All of this correlates with 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. When you're reading through the Old Testament and you find the kings and the chronicles, you want to find the prophets that go with the kings in their time period. A chronological Bible will help in this. But Jeremiah, he's alive during the reign of Josiah. Josiah is the last righteous king in Judah. He starts reigning when he's 8 years old. Can you imagine that? I got a 6-year-old. I can't imagine her being in charge. So you've got a king that's 8 years old and he's in charge, but he chose to serve the Lord. Didn't do it perfectly, but his heart really stood out from these other kings. As you read through the kings and the chronicles, you discover how wicked Israel, the north, and Judah in the south had become, where they were ripe for God's judgment. It's the 13th year of Josiah's reign that Jeremiah receives the word of the Lord. This is a tremendous privilege and opportunity for God to give the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Unique for God to speak. This is, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah for Judah, a privilege to receive the word of the Lord. A privilege for us to hold the word of the Lord that's been entrusted to us in the pages of Scripture. The 13th year of his reign is 627 BC. We know that emphatically. That's when Jeremiah begins to speak. Verse 3, it came to pass also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. He continues to prophesy until 586 BC when Judah is taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. That's 41 years of prophesying to people, declaring the word of the Lord to people who were unwilling to listen. Who are Jeremiah's contemporaries at this time? Habakkuk, when you read the book of Habakkuk, always sounds like he's got a backache, right? Is a contemporary of Jeremiah. They're living at the same time, prophesying in the same region, and also Zephaniah. Ezekiel is a contemporary of Jeremiah as well, but he's in Babylon giving his prophecies in that location. Jeremiah is the primary voice at this time that God chooses to speak through to his people. What's happening in the world at this point? This is what's happening in Judah, but what's taking place internationally is the Assyrian Empire is on the decline. They had taken the northern tribes captive, but now they're starting to decline, and Babylon is starting to go on the increase and gain their power. That's a little bit of the history, but what's the spiritual backdrop to this? Turning away from the Lord, forsaking God, going into idolatry, even offering their kids in idolatry. A tremendous amount of darkness, and yet God raises up a messenger. God raises up a voice to speak into the darkness. God always does this. No matter how dark it is, no matter how many people have turned away from the Lord, we're not talking about the world here, we're talking about God's chosen people. No matter how far the church strays away from God, God will always raise up a few to stand for truth and speak into the darkness. That's what's taking place in Jeremiah's life. That's his background. But we see his calling in verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, this is autobiographical, he's writing this down, first-hand experience, God spoke to me, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. We're going to spend some time here because this verse tells us a lot of things about our God and a lot of things for our life. The first thing is that Jeremiah is created by God. Before I formed you in the womb. But point number one, I formed you in the womb. This is paramount in Jeremiah's perspective that God is the creator. And God personally formed Jeremiah in the womb. God invested in Jeremiah. If we don't believe in a creator, it affects our worldview tremendously. It affects the way we view people. And this is where it comes to us as well, because we were formed in the womb. We know more and more things about what takes place in the womb. I'm astonished by that. You know that my wife's pregnant and she's in the third trimester. There are so many things now that we know what takes place in the womb. When things develop, when the heart starts beating, when the brain is formed. You have these 3D ultrasound that you can get, and you can actually look and see the face of your child in the womb. And then when they're born, like, wow, I've seen you before. That's how good the ultrasounds are. Life definitely begins in the womb. They're living and active. They've got a heartbeat. They're moving their hands. And God formed and He created each person that was ever made. In all of humanity, in all of history, there's never been another one of you. There's never been another one of me. How does God do that? Amen, Roy? Yeah. There's only one Roy. Praise the Lord. You look at your fingerprint, your thumbprint, it's distinctly yours. Your smile, your eyes. In my case, my eyebrows. We have features that are all our own. We were formed by God. We have a creator. At some point, there has to be a disconnect in our hearts and in our lives if we deny that there's a creator. Just by looking at the mirror, just by looking at the intricacy of design, just looking at the intricacy of what takes place in the womb, we're formed by God. It does affect how we view others and how we view ourselves. Important. Formed you in the womb. But it goes on and says, I knew you. The word knew here in the Hebrew speaks of the way that a husband knows his wife or a wife knows her husband. It's an intimate relationship. This is not just academic, intellectual information or I knew you. This is actually God being personal with us long before we were ever born. How could this be? God's not limited with time. We're limited with time and space. We can only be right here, right now. We have no idea what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow morning. But God knows all things from beginning to end. So He sees our life in totality, from beginning to end. Everything that's going to happen long before we were born. So foundational truth, we're formed by God in the womb. Second foundational truth is He knew us long before we were born. He knows when your life's going to end. He knows when my life's going to end. He knew the difficulties that we would face and the joys that we would receive. He knows us. So formed by God, known by God, but then called by God. Before you were born, I sanctified you. This word sanctified, it means set apart for a specific use. God had set apart Jeremiah. Some other things that we see were set apart in the Old Testament. The Sabbath day was set apart for a purpose. The tabernacle and its furnishings were set apart for a purpose. The priests were set apart for a purpose. Jeremiah's life had a calling and a purpose from God. I've sanctified you. I've set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. The word ordained, again, emphasizes to put or to set. He is to be God's messenger, a prophet to all the nations, not just to Judah. God formed him, God knew him, and God called him before he was ever in the womb. Now, is this just true for Jeremiah? Is it only true for him? It's true for each and every one of us. You're formed by God, you're known by God, and you're called by God. And do you believe that? Every single person who has ever lived has a plan and a purpose that was specifically ordained by God. One of the heartbreaks and the tragedies of abortion is that plan that God had, that He preordained, has been ended? You know, how many doctors and pastors and lawyers and missionaries and lovers of God were their lives taken before they could even come out of the womb? I know that for some, possibly even many, you've either had an abortion or you participated in one because at some point there was a pregnancy, men, that you wanted to have ended, and so you played a part in that. And you need to know this, that God forgives you. And it's one of the deepest wounds and hurts that someone can hold on to in their heart and their life. And you need to understand that the grace and the forgiveness of God, the blood of Jesus, covers all sin. And having known that and said that, we don't then want to lessen the standard. You know, God's heart breaks when one child is aborted, when one child is killed. What if Jeremiah's mom's like, you know what? It's not really going to work for me to have this child, and this child's ended. Would God work it out in His sovereignty? Absolutely. But yet there's an ethical, moral issue there that says, no, abortion is wrong. Because God formed this child, He knows this child, and He has a plan for this child. It's important for us to understand. I want to show you in Scripture tonight that your life has a calling from God. Because I think a lot of us as Christians, we really don't believe this. We think, well, just Jeremiah's called. You know, he's called by the Lord. Or Billy Graham, he's called by the Lord. Or this famous Christian leader, they're called by the Lord. But not me. I'm not called by the Lord. So I'd like for you to just listen to a couple of scriptures tonight and maybe jot these down. The first is in Galatians 1:15. This is Paul speaking. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. So the same thing is taught by Paul. He said, you know what? God had a purpose for my life even before I was in my mother's womb. Psalms 139, verse 16, this is David. He writes, it says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Psalms 139, verse 16. Isn't that powerful? David says, you saw me before I had any substance. You knew me before I was formed in the womb, and all of my days were written in your book. Isn't that comforting to know? All of our days are written in a book. All of the days of our children are already written in a book and determined by the Lord. He knows that. It even gets more personal and specific. It's in Ephesians 2. 8 through 10. We're very familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but it goes on to verse 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you hear that? We're His workmanship. It means we're His poem. We're His story that He writes. And that we're created in Jesus for good works, and God's prepared those good works beforehand that we should walk in them. God saved us to serve. He's blessed us to be a blessing. He's given us a calling. There's certain things that God wants you to do specifically that He doesn't want anyone else to do. He set them aside for you. Growing up as a child, I hated sitting the bench in any sport. Didn't matter what it is. Could be PE, could be baseball or basketball. I wanted to be part of the action. Then in baseball, wasn't a great baseball player. I'd always get stuck in the outfield, picking daisies. Do you know what that means? You just don't get any action, so you might as well just pick the daisies because nobody ever hits it to right field or whatever. And then finally, when someone does hit it to right field, you're out there picking your nose, picking daisies. It's like, I want to be where the action is. I want to be involved. And the amazing thing about being in God's kingdom is that nobody's to sit the bench. Nobody. The Christian life isn't just coming and singing songs and hearing a message. This is the place where we meet with God, that we get equipped to the things that God has called us to do. It's not always an easy calling. It involves suffering, but it's always worthwhile. But the Lord's prepared good works for you beforehand, before you're even saved, before you were ever in your mother's womb, before you were ever formed. He said, I want you to do this. I want you to serve me in this way. That gets me excited. That gets me pumped up. It's like, wow, God, you've saved me by your grace, but you've also called me by your grace. Philippians 3, Paul writes about this plan as well that God has for us. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. Amen to that, right? But I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ has laid hold of me. So he says, you know what? I'm going to keep going because I want to lay hold of this calling. I want to lay hold of this purpose that God has put into my life. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Well, that's great. That's just for Paul. He's writing about himself. But verse 15 says this, therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul says, no, we should all be of this mind, that I'm going to lay hold of the call for which God called me. I want to lay hold of that purpose for which God saved me. I think we've missed this horribly as Americans. We've adopted our purpose, our agenda for our lives, and we think fulfillment is only found in having a profession that we like. How selfish! Absolutely. Meaning and fulfillment in life is getting a job where you're fulfilled in all of your dreams and all of your talents. And a lot of us walk around like a bunch of little babies whining and sniffling because we don't have a profession that we like and we go through life unfulfilled. That's not it at all. Do you know what Paul was? He was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. That's what he was. You know what he talked nothing about? Making tents. He didn't ever talk about making tents. You know what he talked about? The gospel and Jesus and God's grace and God's returning. This idea that some people are in full-time ministry and other people are not in full-time ministry. Well, then I guess Paul wasn't in full-time ministry because he made tents. See, it's a calling that God put upon his life. It doesn't matter if you make tents or you're a surgeon in a hospital. It doesn't matter to the Lord. It matters if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and you lay hold of that calling that God has called you to. One of the demises of the church was when we started having full-time pastors. And you're saying, Eric, well, I thought you were a full-time pastor. Well, yeah. Well, what's the demise of the church? We think that then the pastors are only the ones that are called to do the work of the Lord. That's not it at all. There's maybe 8 or 9 or 10 of us here. Are we going to do all the work? Absolutely not. Are we the only ones that are called? Absolutely not. Are we the greatest knuckleheads? Absolutely. See, God's called you. He's called me. None of us have to sit on the bench. Are our callings going to be different? Yes. Are the callings inside of the church? Yes. Are they outside of the church? Yes. Is there things that God wants you to do in this body? Yes. It takes the gifts and talents of all of us. Is there things that God wants you to do outside of this body? Yes, absolutely. We're all called. We're called to know the Lord and we're called to make Him known. And that calling was placed on our lives long before we were ever formed in the womb. Well, I could go on that verse probably all night. So now that we've looked at Philippians and some of these other verses, let's go on to Jeremiah's excuse in verse 6. Then he said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Excuses are like nostrils. Everyone's got a couple, at least a couple good excuses, of why we can't fulfill the call that God has placed upon us. And usually it has to do with our own inadequacies. Jeremiah is saying, I'm but a youth. Maybe late teens, into his 20s. In Jewish society, you weren't looked at to be a man and be respected until you were 30, especially when it came to teaching the things of God. So for him to step out and say, God has spoken to me, God has told me to tell you, he'd be laughed at and ridiculed because he's a youth. He's saying, I'm inadequate. I don't have the experience for the call of God. Isn't that the way God calls? Have you ever felt like you've had enough experience for what God has called you to do? I've never felt that way. God's calling's always, to quote our president, above my pay grade. It's always beyond where I'm at. It's always beyond my experience. But yet, we're in this place of saying, Hey, I can't do it. I'm too young. What was Moses' excuse? I can't speak. God, you better call somebody else to speak. God was gracious to him and said, okay, Aaron will be your spokesperson. Aaron was his Achilles heel through the rest of the time. Moses would have been better off stuttering all the way through than to have Aaron come be his spokesperson. But God says, okay, I'll let Aaron be your spokesperson. For some, we've stayed in this place of excuse to where we won't follow what God has put upon our hearts. And underneath this excuse, it's not about him being young, it's about him being afraid. He's afraid. He's afraid to speak. He's afraid of the persecution. He's afraid of the ridicule. And God will address that. In verse 6, though, his focus is in the wrong place. He's not looking at the Lord. He's not looking at the one who is calling him. He's looking at his own inadequacies. And that's where we get hung up. If you're a parent, okay, God, you've called me to be a parent, but here's all my inadequacies. If you're a spouse, God, you've called me to be this spouse, but here's all my inadequacies. If you're called to share the gospel, well, God, I know you've called me to share the gospel, but here's all my failures and my inadequacies. We're looking at the wrong person. We're looking at us instead of looking at the great I am. So here's his power. Here's God's answer to his excuse. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. Don't you love how God answers? Get over it. Just don't even say that ever again. I don't even want to hear the excuse. That was lame at best. Don't even say it. For you shall go to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be a faithful messenger. Don't get caught up in your inadequacies. Don't get caught up in your fears. But be available to go wherever I tell you to go and say whatever I want you to say. That brings us to our calling. We may not know all of the specifics, but if we're willing to say, God, I'll go wherever you want. I'll say whatever you want. Just make it clear to me. I'll be your faithful messenger. Has your fears kept you from fulfilling the call of God? In big or small. Maybe a neighbor. It may be being a missionary overseas. Maybe crossing the street. Doesn't matter what we perceive the size to be. For some, you know you're to be married, but the idea of that is freaking you out. For some, you know you're to be single, but the idea of that is freaking you out. For some, you know you're to bake some cookies for your neighbor, but the idea of that's freaking you out. It doesn't matter what the call is, but has our fear kept us from the call of God? It was true in my life. I remember from a very young age, about 14, 15 years old, really being called to teach God's Word. Then at about 20 years old, just discouraged and frustrated, went to Bible college and then school of ministry. And in my mind, I thought, well, if I go to Bible college and school ministry, there's going to be all these churches that want to give me an opportunity. And when I got out of school ministry and I realized nobody wants to give me an opportunity, I was really discouraged. I was like, oh, it doesn't work like this? No one's really impressed with my Calvary Chapel Bible College little diploma or my school ministry diploma? No, everybody wants somebody that is called to that particular church and begins to serve. So I remember calling my dad on the phone, who was living in Utah, and I was living in Oregon, and I said, Dad, not God, but sometimes it feels like, but anyway. So Dad, just send me an application to Salt Lake City Community College. I'm going to go to a real school and get a real job. I'm done with this whole pursuing teaching God's Word thing. And my dad got really quiet on the other end of the line, and I hate it when he does that. Just unnerves me when he does that. And in two simple sentences, he just says, Eric, God has called you to teach His Word, and you shouldn't be so quick to walk away from it. And his voice started to crack on the other end of the line. He knew what point I was at in that point of frustration, saying, I'm not going to go forward with this calling that God has put on my life. So I hung up. I couldn't handle it anymore. And I was like, I don't want to talk about this, and hung up the phone. Central Point, Oregon. I was at my aunt's house. Go to the middle school right down the street there in Central Point. And I was just walking around the track over and over again, talking this over with the Lord. It was one of those times, wasn't audible, but I just felt the Lord very quietly and naturally speak to my heart. Eric, I'm calling you to teach my word. Make a decision. Are you going to be faithful to it or not? And if you're not going to, I'll love you. and bless you, but you need to decide now. Now's the time. Are you going to go wherever I call you to go and say whatever I want you to say? I said, okay, Lord. Doesn't matter if it's to 5-year-olds or 5th graders, or doesn't matter. If you open the door, if someone asks me to teach, then I'll be willing to do it. And God's been faithful to open up more doors than I could ever imagine. But the Lord was saying, are you willing to follow that call? Some of you know a point in time where you said no. You remember the conversation that God had with you. You remember God speaking to you, and you said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to serve in this way. Lord, I'm saying no to you. Guess what? God always picks up with where we left off. And His giftings and callings are without repentance. And if you come back to that place and you say, you know what? God, I'll be faithful to the calling. You know what was keeping me from wanting to say yes to God's call? Is I didn't understand how you could devote yourself to teaching God's word and support a family. I was afraid of not being able to support a family. And that was the primary reason that I didn't want to be faithful to that call. And God has always been faithful and gracious to supply for our family. So good, and I'm so thankful for His faithfulness. But it was just the fear. It was the fear factor. I couldn't understand how following this call could equal supporting a family. I grew up in a family where education was very important. My grandma was all about it. I don't have a bachelor's degree. I don't have a master's degree, any other kind of degree. And I figure, how in the world am I ever going to make it in life without these degrees? And the Lord just said, be faithful to do what I've asked you to do. He's bigger than our fears. You all have your own fears. But I know this, the time is short, and God's wanting believers that will follow His call, that will hear His voice and say, go wherever I've commanded you and say whatever I put on your heart and your mind. In verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I will deliver, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Apparently, Jeremiah was afraid of the faces of rejection. Isn't that so true? Right now, we don't face really persecution like going to prison for sharing the gospel with somebody, but we're afraid of one simple word, no. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of someone's face and them scowling at us because we've told them of the love of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah felt the same way, and God says, don't be afraid of their faces because I'll deliver you. I'm with you. Now his power that he receives from the Lord, in verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. This is the power that God gives to Jeremiah, where he's touched by the Lord and God's word is put into his mouth. This is what we want in the call that God has given to us, to speak the word of God. The power is in the word of God. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Psalms 12 speaks of the word of God being purified in a fire like silver 7 times, perfection of the word of God. God placing his word in our mouth, that's the power for the call that God gives to us. His mission, Jeremiah's mission, in verse 10, see, I have this day set over you the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The metaphor is of a farmer and of an architect. That there's things that have to be rooted out and pulled down, to destroy and throw down, before God can build and He can plant. This is true in any project that you've done of reconstruction. Think of some projects around your house, whether it's a bathroom remodel, a kitchen remodel. Man, the old sink's got to go. Praise the Lord, the old toilet's got to go. The old tile's got to go with the mold with it that's in it. It's got to go. Where does it got to go? To the dump. This isn't a very green illustration, I'm sorry. It's just got to go. It's got to be pulled down before you can build what needs to be put in place. If you've ever done any kind of gardening, what has to happen first? The weeds have to be pulled out. That's where the work is. Get all those weeds out before you can plant the good stuff. This was going to be the mission of Jeremiah. God's got a plan for Judah, but there has to be things that are torn down and pulled out before God can build and plant. He's going to use Jeremiah in this process. It's the same way in our lives, church. We say, God, I want to be used by you. God, I want for you to be glorified in my life. And God says, great, come over here. I got a sledgehammer. Bam! You're a real jerk. Bam! You're real prideful. Bam! Bam! We're like, wait a second. This doesn't go along with those warm fuzzies that I felt in church. You know, I didn't really know that this was going to be the answer to my prayer of, Lord, use me and Lord, change me. And in the midst of God just ripping stuff out of our lives and putting the pressure on at every single point, we're like, what in the world did I get myself into? This doesn't feel like love. But God doesn't pull out and destroy for no reason. He does it for a purpose so that we can be built up into the image of Him and be used by Him. Then guess what? He'll use us in that process in the lives of others. We'll be a Jeremiah in the life of someone else. And God puts on our hearts, you need to go tell them they're being a prideful jerk in Jesus' name. I don't want to do that. You tell them they're being a prideful jerk. I'm not telling them that. No, you need to go tell them that they're wrong. Go to them in humility and love and tell them, show them the scriptures of why they're wrong. I need to pull some stuff out. No. I didn't sign up for this. But this was Jeremiah's mission. This is what God wanted him to do. To speak judgment, to then be able to speak blessing. He'll do this in our life, and He'll call us to do it in the lives of others. I've seen God do it time and time again in this church. Times He just breaks things down. I walk in here and go, okay, Lord, I guess things are changing. I guess You're working. And He's just knocking things out and doing this and doing that. And then some time goes by and I see the beautiful things that God has planted. And now I'm starting to understand, God, this is just what You do. And You love Your church. And if we need to be weeded, if the old shower needs to go, the old fixture needs to go, then just tear it out so You can do Your work. And He lovingly tears it out so He can build and He can plant. But no, He does it for a purpose, to build us up, to cause us to be more like Him. In verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I see a branch of an almond tree. In the Hebrew, this almond tree was actually called a wake tree. The reason was because it was the first tree to blossom. It would blossom in January, and the blossoms would come out before the leaf. And it's an illustration of God's word. In verse 12, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. Just as the almond tree would awake, it was called the awake tree, God's word was ready to blossom and be fulfilled. And Jeremiah would see the fulfillment of God's judgment upon Judah. Verse 13 is the next thing that Jeremiah sees. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time. What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. The Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth, and all the inhabitants of the land. First, the blossoming. God bringing forth this fruit, His word being fulfilled. But now, this calamity, this boiling pot, and its destruction that's coming from the north. It speaks of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, they're from the east, but they would follow the trade routes and come into Israel through the north. They would be God's refining fire upon the children of Israel. Judah's going to be in captivity for 70 years because of their disobedience to God. Well, wait a second. This doesn't feel like a loving God who would put His people into a boiling pot. But remember, they've forsaken God. They've taken up idolatry. They're sacrificing their kids. God's not forsaking them. He's loving them enough to discipline them. After their 70 years of captivity, then He brings them back into the land. Will God do this in our lives as well? Hebrews teaches that. If we walk away from the Lord as God's children, He will discipline us because He loves us. And His proof and His love for us is discipline. So God in His love is going to discipline the children of Judah. Verse 15, for behold, I'm calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls around, and against all the cities of Judah. This is fulfilled in the book of Jeremiah. We'll see this take place. Verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. This is why God judges. It's righteous judgment. Because they've forsaken me. Well, that's bad enough, but it goes on. They've burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Forsaking God, turning away from the Lord, but then turning to idolatry, false gods, and the worship of the work of their own hands. That's for which God judges. They violated the covenant of Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy, God says, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't do these things, you'll be cursed. The old covenant. Broke that covenant, now they're experiencing the judgment. Seen many things about Jeremiah's life. The last thing that we see is his protection. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Jeremiah isn't to be an emotional mess as he's giving this message. He's not to be, you know, dismayed, going, oh, you know, how am I going to say this? What am I going to say? I'm so sorry that this is going to happen to you. Okay, but I got to say it anyway. He's not to do that. He's not to be dismayed or fearful. And if he does that, then God is going to dismay him in front of them. He's to go in courage and power and in strength. Verse 18, for behold, I've made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land. How did Jeremiah see himself? He saw himself as a youth. How did God see him? God saw him as a pillar, an iron pillar, a fortified city, and a bronze wall against the whole land. He should expect opposition, but also he should expect God's protection. When we're in God's will and we're in God's call, then we cannot be touched by anything that would come against us until God is finished with us. Isn't that a comforting thing? Jeremiah is going to be there and he's going to speak for 41 years, no matter what. Doesn't matter who gets mad at him. Doesn't matter who arrests him. Doesn't matter who throws him in a dungeon, all of which will take place. Jeremiah is not going to die because God has a job for him to do. As soon as God's done with him, the call's done, then the Lord can take him home to be with him. So God's call is the safest place to be. Because then we're in his protection. Jeremiah would need to be reminded of this as he faces the persecution. Against the kings of Judah, against its princes and its priests. So those are who's going to come against him. The kings, the princes, and the priests. And then it ends with, and against the people of the land. They'll be against him as well. But who's for him? They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Yes, there's going to be a fight, but there's also going to be deliverance. This evening, as we contemplate this section of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 1, do you know your call, and are you walking in it? God's wanting to raise up some messengers into this dark world. And whenever it's dark is when God's light shines the brightest. Would you please turn with me to one last section of Scripture that we're going to close with tonight? I know I tricked you. You put your Bible away. I love doing that. That's great. Please turn with me to Romans 12. Let's look at the first three verses. To know our calling and walk in it. Actually, the first two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I still think there's some skeptics this evening. I still think there's some that say, you know what, Eric, if you really knew me and all my failures and where I've been and my inadequacies and how I stumble over my words and fill in the blank, you'd understand that God doesn't have a call for me. And then some of you go, well, you know, God may have a call for me, but I don't think I can know it. I don't think I can know what His purpose is for my life and what He wants me to be doing right now and investing in and those type of things. Well, just open your heart and your mind and read these two verses with me. Because see what it says. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So because God's been so gracious to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life, giving us His only Son, we respond to that grace, not a responsibility, the grace of God, and we lay down our lives. We just say, here I am, God, a living sacrifice. My mind is yours. I want to glorify you with my thoughts. My mouth is yours. I want to glorify you with my mouth, my ears, my hands, my feet, my whole body. It's yours, a living sacrifice. This is acceptable worship to God. It's our reasonable service. Then don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the world's mold where you've got this agenda on your back where it's all about you and finding your fulfillment in life and your career and your dreams and your success. Nothing wrong with having a career, nothing wrong with making an income and all those kinds of things. But you know what? You're not here to make money. I hate for that to be a newsflash for you, but God didn't save you just to make money. There's an eternal kingdom and an eternal purpose that God wants us to live for. So that's saying, okay, I'm not going to be pressed into the world's agenda for my life. I'm not going to let the world determine what my calling is or what my significance is. I'm not going to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. That comes through the Word of God. The Word of God is what renews us. Do you ever feel like your brain needs just a good old-fashioned scrubbing? Just needs to be renewed? After you walk in this world, absolutely. The world of God then renews us. The Word of God then renews us. Then notice what it says at the end of verse 2. If we do these things, and we know God's Word is true, if we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, don't walk in the world's mold, be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable, perfect will of God. Your calling may not be successful. Your call from the world's perspective. You may have none that come to know Christ as their Savior. May not be popular. But you could go to bed tonight knowing, you know what? I'm right where God wants me to be. I may not be doing it perfectly. I've got room to grow. But I know that this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. What does it say here? That you know what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. It says that you may prove it. This is a word for a mathematical equation. Remember those equations in Algebra 1 and Algebra 2 where you had to prove your answer? This is where you can say, you know what? I know I'm supposed to be doing this and this is the will of God and I can prove it to you because this is how God has spoken to me. There is a circle of thought inside of Christianity that says, you know what, God really doesn't care about where you work. God doesn't really care about where you live. God doesn't really care about who you marry. It's like, well, what God is that? Last time I checked, God was a good shepherd. And we're His sheep and we know His voice. I think God does care about where we work. He does care about who we marry. And you know what He even cares about more? Who we are at work. Whether we're thankful or we're grumpy, or He cares. And He cares if we're in His will. And He wants to lead us. And He wants to guide us. And what a peaceful feeling for Jeremiah, even though it was difficult, for sure, for him to go to bed at night and go, you know what? I'm supposed to be in this dusty place telling these people that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. And they keep throwing me in prison for it, but I'm going to keep doing it for 41 years. And he does it. And he does it faithfully. May you know your calling. And may you walk in it. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, I'm just blown away that you would save us by your grace, that you would save me by your grace, and that you would have a plan and a purpose for our lives that you would want to use us. And we simply want to be faithful to the things that you call us to do, big or small, it doesn't matter. That we would be faithful messengers. To go where you call, to say what you tell us to say. Help us to not be fearful of rejection, fearful of people's faces. Help us to get away from all of our excuses and to simply look to you. Would you help us to know your will and to walk in it? We love you, God. Father, I thank you for this church, for this body of believers. And I ask that you would touch us in only the way that you can, to show us the things that you have for each and every one of us individually and for what you have for us as a church as a whole. We want to be in your will. We want to know your calling. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.